In the name of Jesus, amen. Otabenga. Otabenga was an African man from the Congo. He was born in 1883. His parents were killed in a colonial project for the rubber trade, and he was made a slave. But he was freed, in part by an American, and to be in an anthropology display at the St. Louis World Fair in 1904. And so Benga was on display as an example of a person on the lower end of the evolutionary hierarchy. Eventually, he was on display in the primate part of the zoo, the primate exhibit at the Bronx Zoo in 1906. Thankfully, some black clergy there protested. One of them said this: "Our race, we think, is depressed enough without exhibiting one of us with the apes. We think we are worthy of being considered human beings with souls." And then he goes on to say, "The Darwinian theory is absolutely opposed to Christianity, and a public demonstration in its favor should not be permitted." Yes, I wish we had more of that. But here's an editorial response. It was in the New York Times. "We do not quite understand all the emotion which others are expressing in the matter. It is absurd to make moan over the imagined humiliation and degradation of Benga is suffering. The pygmies are very low on the human scale, and the suggestion that Benga should be in a school instead of a cage ignores the high probability that school would be a place from which he would draw no advantage whatsoever. The idea that men are all much alike except that they had lack opportunities for getting an education out of books is now far out of date." Why is it out of date? Because evolution. Thankfully, there's some compassion on him. There's a person... I believe the one that brought him over from Africa, also sent him to a Virginia Theological Seminary and College where he studied English. I had plans to return home and couldn't do it because of World War I and ended up taking his own life. So Benga was part of what was called the human zoos. That became popular in the late 19th century, mid to late 19th century. And I don't think those human zoos, just my opinion, I don't think they could have happened if people were listening to Genesis 1 and 2 instead of listening to that demon called Darwin. What is man? Is he no more than an animal fit for a zoo? Are men of less value simply because of their race or nationality or supposed evolutionary development? Well, we'll answer that today with our text from Genesis. As you know, we're going through the book of Genesis till the end of the year, or till Advent. The title of this sermon is "The Nature and the Function of Man." And the way forward in this sermon, I want to talk about first the nature of man. Secondly, we're going to look at the function of man. And finally, we're going to look at rest for man. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your good gifts. Especially today, we thank you and praise you for the baptism of Archie. Bring him into your kingdom, washing him clean, claiming him as your own, embracing him with your love. And Lord, you embrace all of us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in that love, you have given us the word. And so, help us by your Spirit to give heed to this word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you would be so kind, open your bulletins to the Old Testament reading. Genesis. Verse 26 together in just a moment. Genesis 1:26, and we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. on the earth. And aside let us make man, we talked about the Trinity the last two Sundays. Let us make man, some people want to say, even confessional Lutherans want to say, well, at times, well, these are angels. Well, no, there's no angels there. We weren't created in the image of angels. Some people say, well, it's just us. It's a Hebrew grammar thing, but from what I've read from commentators on that, not really. But I do know this, that the same God who inspired the Scriptures is the same God that was there in creation, who is the same God now that we confess as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's how I take the S. But to the point, looking at the nature of man, we hear that man is created in the image of God, right? And what does that mean? What does it mean? It doesn't mean that God, who is spirit, has legs and a lungs and a heart. That's not what it means. And people will often point to things, they'll point to this, whatever we have that the animals don't have, or what we have exceedingly more than them, this is the image of God. For instance, reason. Many people will point to that. It's the reason. But contextually, I want to give you three answers to that, okay? Argue, listen, don't let me lose you. The first one is this. Man rules. Part of the image of God is that Adam and Eve were to be, and all their descendants, kings and queens of this world. Of course, we know the fall. We know that Satan is the god of this world, as the New Testament says. But we were to be vice-regents, right? Co-rulers under God over this planet. That was part of the image of God that comes across in this text, in the context. The image means that God, who rules everything, we were to rule under him, by the way, which means then stewardship. Right? Because we're vice regents. We didn't create the earth. We didn't create ourselves. Thus, we don't own it. We don't even own ourselves. We are stewards of this body and this soul. We are stewards of this planet. In a fallen world, it's very hard. Very hard to be that kind of steward of our body and soul, spiritually, physically, and of the planet. You don't have to be an environmentalist wacko to know that God has given us this earth and let's take care of it. How have you been doing on your stewardship? How about it? That's a good question. That's a good thing to examine. But secondly, when we look at the image of God, that is the nature of man, there's a second element in here. And let's go ahead and look at verse 27 in the text. Let's read it together. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that I contend, as others, that in context, this relational facet of humankind is indeed part of the image of God. That God, who in all eternity related to one another in love in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now creates people who go more than just the instinct of an animal, but also consciously, intentionally binding to one another in relationship, the highest of which is that of marriage of one man, one woman, in holy marriage, till death do us part. That we are created as relational beings, consciously so. A third element of that image, you get it as you go along in Genesis, but even more so in the New Testament, is that we are created as moral creatures. Man is a moral creature. When my kids were very young, we had this great dog, Champ. He was a great dog. And I remember once, I think we were at dinner. Cheryl will remember better. We were at dinner, and Champ got a bunny rabbit. And Champ brought the head of the bunny rabbit to the steps right outside the sliding glass door where we're eating. And for the little children, that didn't go over too well. But she wasn't evil. He's a dog. He's going to do what dogs do. Right? If a shark kills a swimmer in the ocean, we don't say that shark is sinning. Because sharks do what sharks do. Now, if you have some angry man go in the water with a knife and kill a swimmer, drown him, kill him some, that we say that is depraved, that's murder, that's evil, that is sin, because we are created as moral beings, knowing the difference between right and wrong. We are moral creatures with a sense of morality that has been askew since the fall into sin. Because each one of us has this old Adam, this sinful nature that we cannot escape, except in the work of Christ. And what does the fallen creature do with that morality? Twist it up. It calls light black and black white. It calls good evil and evil good. And it does it to justify our own wants and desires and sin. Are you tracking with me? What do we do with the morality that God has given us? We replace it with something else and we read the devil in our heads, as Luther would say. Want to hook up? If I want it, I'll do it. Want to steal from Walmart? If I want it, I'll do it. If I want to lie about someone and get at them, break the eighth commandment, if I want it, I'll do it. No. By the way, one of the justifications of sin I remember hearing. No, not by a member. Don't try to guess. You don't know. But it was someone I was talking to, and the person said, well, you know, I've talked to God about this. And he's good with it. Really? Really? You talked to God about that? You didn't read your Bible. You didn't go to the Word and see what God says about this subject. You prayed to yourself. And you read the devil in your head. Moral creatures. Here, in going to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So that this being like God, this image of God, this likeness of God, is in being a moral creature in righteousness and holiness. And by the way, that only comes through Jesus. But it does come through Jesus, right? You have a righteousness and a holiness that is applied to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And thus, you are being renewed in the image of God in righteousness and holiness slowly throughout your life in the work of sanctification until that day in which you will reach the new heavens and the new earth. Until that day you die and go meet your Lord, and on that day of the resurrection, when that body is raised, not as a sinful body, but a glorified body. And so, hey, you know, when we Lutherans think of the gospel, we rightly think of this. We think of the centerpiece of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. That is, every sin that's going to have to be paid for, Jesus did it. That's what he went to the cross for. Now you can let Jesus keep your sins, or you can choose to take your sins back on yourself and be judged for those sins. But Jesus took them. We receive that in grace. That is the center of the gospel, but the gospel has many elements, and one of the elements is this. You are being renewed through faith in Christ. You are being renewed in that image. And you know what? That is a message of hope. Because life is not always going to be a struggle. We have a destiny that has been pointed out for us, or made for us, through Christ. You know, they're Christian people. We struggle. Hey, we struggle with sins of thought, word, and deed, don't we? We do that, and we do it every day. And some of you, I'm sure, have had struggles that you've really been in battle against for years, maybe even decades. And maybe you even get weary. Lord, I'm just so tired of this. I don't want to do this. Why do I do this, Lord? And some of you experience that, but you've also experienced renewal at the same time. Don't give up. God renews us. Well, God forgives us, number one. But God renews us as well. He's making us into the image of God throughout our years, and that will be finally complete when we meet our God. There is hope for your life, and that's a gospel element. So, the image of God, we were created to rule. We are created relational beings, and we were created as moral beings. And by the way, something else here about the nature of mankind is this. We were also created as male and female. We were created binary. Binary. God didn't create us with 1,000 different gender identities. That's confusion. You know what that is? That's confusion. That's of the devil. What? Pastor, are you hating people that have gender confusion? Absolutely not. But I do hate the sin and the mental illness that goes along with it. And the people who are not mentally ill who say it's normal. There are two options before us. Somebody has written this. It says, our culture says your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. Your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. The Bible says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. Your body is your sexual identity. And by the way, Jesus loves and Jesus died for people in all sorts of confusions and sins, including gender identity issues, including adultery, including heterosexual sin. Anyways, the nature of man, created in the image of God, and binary, male and female. But let's go on and talk about the function of man. Because if we look at Genesis 1 and 2, and we only see in Genesis 1 and 2 this is about creation, then we're not getting all that is in there, by far. Because it's not only about what God creates, and that God is the creator, but there is something else there that is easily overlooked, that God is creator, gives to his creation certain functions, certain purposes, certain tasks. And this is where the sinful man gets in the way. You know, the sinful person. Because we so often don't want to follow into the functions and the purposes that God has put in us in creation. We want our own function. We want to be the little king of our kingdom upon which we stand. But Genesis 1 and 2 tells us the Lord God, the creator of heavens and earth, is not only the creator, but he has given us functions and purposes in life. Bigger than, by the way, what we read in Genesis, there's more to it than that. But what are these functions that we see? Well, one is to actually live out in the image of God. To live out those elements of the image of God. So more specifically, to rule the earth in proper stewardship, to subdue, which means domestication, cultivation, civilization. How about Genesis 1:28? Let's read that. Let's read together. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So a function that God has given every creature, including man and woman, male and female, to be fruitful in marriage. But what do? Oh my goodness, I remember one lady at the abortion center meeting her once, and she had already had several abortions. She used abortion as contraceptive. That happened more than once. Or contraception itself. You have young, healthy marriages, young, healthy people who make sure the baby never comes into existence at all because they choose willfully, they choose it, a childless existence in marriage. The function of marriage. God has given us function, and it goes beyond this in everything that is said in the Scriptures. Let's talk about rest for man, and we'll wind it up here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and let's read those together. But the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested, he ceased on the seventh day. So the Old Testament takes that day as? What is that? Sabbath, which is? Saturday. So a day of rest. What was Saturday? What was the Sabbath day? It was a day of rest and holy assembly. So it was a day of rest for the body and a day of rest for the soul. And that ties in the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so man had his work. Man, male and female. Man had his work. To tend the garden, to rule over the world as vice-regent, but man was also to have rest. The 7 days of creation point out that pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. It would be good for us not to forget. Even though I don't think we're under the same stricture as the Old Testament people, as far as the rights and so forth. We'll get into that in a second. We still need rest. But it's hard to get. If you're a mother with a young child, what rest do you get? Right? It's very hard to get your rest, isn't it? You know, when I was in the Army, man, there were times, no rest at all. When I was at Fort Drum, it was a year of no rest. But rest is something we really need to seek. And not just rest for the body, but also rest for the soul. That's why Christians gather together on Sunday still. It's rest for the soul. It's rest that I receive in the Holy Absolution. It's rest that I receive, each one of us saying that. It's rest that I receive in the Lord's Supper itself. Jesus coming to me with his covenant, with his love, with his forgiveness. It's the rest of holy baptism. It's the rest of prayer and singing and hearing. The Apostle Paul in Colossians addresses this issue, and he says, therefore, no one is to act as you judge in regard to food or drink, respect a festival, new moon, or a Sabbath day. In other words, he was telling the Colossian church, you don't have to be Jewish to be Christian. Why? These things were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs in Christ. That is, Christ is our Sabbath rest. How so? Because we rest from self-salvation. We rest. You know, the religion of man is spelled D-O. It's all about what you do to save yourself. And it never ends. The religion of God is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what God has done for you in Jesus and for your salvation. It's done. He has completed the atonement, and it is a gift to you. And there we find our rest. So, consider all that we hear in Genesis chapter 1, even more there. We learn about the nature of man. And we dare not be confused by the confusion of our age on that subject. We learn about the function of man. And you being Christian people, even though you're sinner saints, and that sinner is there, you seek after what God and His purpose is for your life. And we rest. Our Sabbath rest is Jesus Himself.